Please turn tonight in the Word of God to a portion that you may already have expected me to turn to. We're dealing with the subject of anxiety and the peace of God, and that, of course, is Philippians chapter 4. There are no prizes for being clever in picking obscure texts when there's a clear text that is of benefit to us in the light of a subject such as this. I just thank your minister again for the words of welcome and Fuse a Church for the invitation to come here and labour in the Word this weekend. It's been a very busy time at home. We've just opened a new church building 2 weeks ago today. It's been very busy getting ready for that and all the completion of that. And thus, I'm very glad it's a refreshing time to come and labour with you. We do appreciate the providential timing of this, even in the Lord's gracious hand. But we're in Philippians 4, and I'm just going to read those two verses, verses 6 and 7. The context is helpful. They really are in the midst of closing words of exhortation. Paul, the wise, loving pastor, brings a number of exhortations towards the end of this epistle. But in verse 6 and 7, he says this: "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And amen. May God bless these verses to your hearts tonight. And again, please keep your Bibles open. We're going to be turning to other portions of the Word of God, but focusing particularly upon these verses. Let's pray and again ask the Lord's help. And again, encourage you, please pray for me, but also pray for yourselves. And pray that God will be pleased to speak to you in the Word tonight for his name's sake. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, O God, for the inspired Word, and the Word breathed out by thee, the living God. And we rejoice, O Lord, as we turn to portions such as this. We are not contemplating the opinions of men. We are here, O Lord, listening to what you would say to us, even down through the centuries of time. And yet, O God, because thou art eternal, there is no time with thee, and the word that you bring to the people of God is always relevant. And we pray, O God, it would have that burning relevance to your souls tonight, and whatever needs would be upon this congregation. O Lord, minister in grace to us, bless our waiting hearts together, and do us all good, for we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. In the general subject of living out the gospel in hard times, it is my intention to deal with those areas that are of common difficulty. And I think of what we said last night and what we'll say tomorrow, Lord willing, we will see that these are themes and familiar issues to all of us, perhaps not personally, but certainly familiar and challenging themes to us as a Christian church. We're coming tonight to deal with this subject of anxiety. Now, anxiety in itself is a diagnosable medical condition. Now, I mean by that there are those who suffer from what may be termed by the psychiatrist as an anxiety disorder. Now, that is not my intended purpose tonight. And perhaps unlike last night, I understand that condition exists, and if I refer you back to what I said last night, I do believe that the brain can become unwell, and as a result, being a physical structure, it can be affected by the fall, and anxiety may well be a presentation of illness in that sense. I'm not doubting that. There is a great overlap between depression and anxiety. The two conditions often will come together. But what I think we have in the scriptures and in this text is a much more general state that, well, I put down 100% of people experience, and I'm not convinced that's an exaggeration. And certainly as we get on in life and life's pressures come upon us, we are all familiar with the challenge of facing anxiety. You know, there is a growing list of sins that may be tolerated in the church. There are those things that are clearly unacceptable in the church. We don't accept adultery. We don't accept drunkenness. We don't accept sodomy and so forth. And those things could go on and on. But yet at the same time, I fear there's a list of sins that are increasing and often going without notice. Little is said about a joyless Christian, or a bitter Christian, or a hopeless Christian. We may say very little about slander or gossip, very little made in terms of comment about those particular sins. The sin of materialism is always a challenge in the affluent society in which we live, and even in days of austerity, we still live in days when materialism comes hard upon the people of God. And adding to that list of acceptable sins, I would add the sin of anxiety. Now that needs carefully explained, and we'll seek to do that later on, but if we would see it as a sin, as a challenge that we face, well then clearly, living in hard times, we may fall into the false and sinful response of an anxiety state. And thus, tonight we are dealing with a more negative topic. That the hard time itself is not anxiety, but our response to hard times may be in this area of sinful anxiety. And how are we to deal with this? Again, when the world would face anxiety, it recommends relaxation techniques and distraction therapy and perhaps mood-altering medication. Those things are recommended. You can go to some yoga class or something else and you will find the world offering you help for your anxiety. Your soul is troubled. Come this way, come that way. There's always somebody out there to help you deal with this particular problem. Surely, and I think we see it, it cannot be denied that these recommendations are entering into and being adapted by the wider Christian church. We've gone down the way of the world in helping us deal with our troubles rather than considering what does the Lord say in his word. And I've said to you that these verses find themselves in a context of closing pastoral exhortations. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your moderation or your gentleness be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing. The loving pastor is seeking to encourage his church in living in difficult times. That's why he says rejoice. That's why he says let your gentleness be known. How do you live in a fallen world? Well, one of the challenges you face is that there are things. The words here, in everything, there are things that will challenge the heart of any child of God. Illness, persecution, the wickedness of the world around, error within the church, without the church, those things were talked about by Paul in this epistle. How are we to respond? With anxiety? But Paul says, no, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed again by the renewing of your mind. And he says, be careful for nothing. One little helpful book on Philippians chapter 4 has as its title for these verses, The Impossible Imperative. I actually think that is perhaps somewhat negative. By God's grace, all of God's commands are possible to obey. We ought not to read this text and come to the conclusion, well, that's just impossible. There's no way I can live in obedience to that command. Dear Christian, just in passing, and I haven't really intended to say this, never forget what you have in Christ. Never forget that when you're a child of God and you're saved by grace, you have the indwelling Spirit of God, and by grace you can actually obey the Word of God. Not perfectly, not sinlessly, I'm not saying that at all. But when the Word of God comes with a command, God gives the grace to obey the command. So rather than saying the impossible imperative, let me call it the challenging command. And by God's grace, we will seek to obey this challenging command. And thus, to begin with this, think about the command expressed. And the command's expressed in those opening four words, be careful for nothing. Now, before I say anything else, I want to qualify the command by saying what it does not mean. And again, you've got to be careful that you don't so qualify that you lose the impact of the command. But the command says, be careful for nothing. And I suppose the word careful caused some confusion in our present usage of that term. When Paul says we must be careful for nothing, he is not saying that we should have no cares in life. I don't know if this is a common phrase over here. Perhaps it's not, but I hope you understand. But in Northern Ireland, we might talk about somebody and they're so laid back to be horizontal. That you get the picture, it's a very vivid picture. They're so relaxed in life that they reach the horizontal plane. Well, this is not a text commanding horizontal Christian living, laid back experience. That is not what's in view here. It's not a matter of a personality trait. He is not saying by any means that we should lie back and watch as life drifts by. He's not saying, let go and let God. It's not the command here in this text. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, it is utter folly for you not to be careful about your soul. If you are a Christian, you ought to be careful for the health and well-being of your soul. If you're a child of God and you've got a family of any description, again, you're going to be careful for the well-being of your family. If you've got a career, you're going to be careful for your work. Those are things clearly taught in the Word of God. You think back to the very ordinance of God in creation. So right back to the opening chapters of Genesis. And you say, well, what does God institute a creation? He institutes the Sabbath day. We are to be careful for the well-being of our souls. Before the fall, this is. Look after your soul, Adam. Look after your soul. He gives Adam a wife. You are to be careful for the well-being of your family, Adam, before the fall. Not saying, don't be careful for life. He's not saying in any means that we should just be careless. Even in the fall, even in the garden before the fall, God places Adam in a position of responsibility, naming the animals, but also tending to the needs of the garden. Adam, be careful for your work. Work, family, worship, creation ordinances, clearly instituted by God before sin. We ought to be careful for those things in the use of that word careful. So therefore, what does this mean? If that's the qualification, what does it mean? How do we explain this command? Well, the word careful there has a sense of thought or care, and it depends on the context as to how we may understand the word. It's used over by the Lord in Matthew chapter 6. And the verse number 25, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. The same word. Again, the Lord is not saying that you, tomorrow when it comes to church lunch, that you walk in there with a blindfold and just lift whatever's in front of you and you don't think about it. That's an awful interpretation of that text. And yet, sadly, some people are so wooden in their interpretation of Scripture that that's exactly what they would take out of it. Clearly the sense is, don't be worrying about these things. Don't let these things create anxiety in your heart. Verse 34 of the same chapter, therefore take no thought for the morrow. It's not suggesting you throw your diary away. It's not suggesting you make no plans for tomorrow. It's saying, well, do not be anxious about these things. And what Paul has in mind in Philippians chapter 4 is something that when I describe it, I believe you will all be able to identify with to some degree. He's talking about that fretful, panicked anxiety. It is annoying. Annoying as in G-N-A-W-I-N-G. Something that gnaws in the soul. Something that eats away at your existence. A feverish anxiety. It disturbs our peace. It destroys our joy. It makes us so burdened that, again, in a familiar parlance, we may become sick. Sick with worry. And I think you can all identify to that. Be surprised if there's not one thing in your life that's caused you to feel such an experience. You open your eyes in the morning. And what tends to happen is you wake early. You wake before the birds wake, and you open your eyes in the morning in the darkness, and the first thing in your mind is this particular thought and this particular anxiety. All day long, you cannot clear it out of your mind. It dominates your thought life. It is that constant gnawing deep in the pit of your stomach. And you put your head on the pillow at night and you cannot get yourself to sleep because the thought is still there. It becomes an overwhelming, dominant thought in your life processes. It is to this that Paul is directing our thoughts when he says, be careful for nothing, or we may say, be anxious for nothing. And it is the extent of the command that is particularly striking. Look what it says, be careful for nothing. In other words, Paul is saying, we must not be anxious about anything that this world may throw at us. Now again here, we must be very careful. I love the fact in the Psalms we see God as one who understands our frame. God made you. God made your nervous system. God made you to respond in a particular way. We have at home, we live in the countryside. We have a few chickens in our house and there's some feed lying around the garage. And the other day, I was in the garage. It's an old shed. It's not a garage, really. You know a garage. It's an old shed. And I was in the old shed. And what did I see appear from behind some wood? One of those little creatures with the long tail and the ears. And there it scurries away across the yard. And I hate those things. And we are made by God, and I'm not a woman. I didn't jump up on the table or anything like that. But the little mice, and oh, we've a number of them in the shed. And what I'm just saying to you is that there is within us an inbuilt mechanism in your sympathetic nervous system known as the flight or fight response. And part of that system comes into play when we face issues of troubles in our lives. God made us that way. Therefore, God cannot be condemning our natural response to bad news or testing events or to troubles. And thus, your natural instinct, given to you again by God, made by God, is to feel and experience the emotions of fear and anxiety. We are wired that way. And so it is when you face bad news, an upcoming exam, a job interview, whatever it might be, there is an immediate knee-jerk reaction to those problems. Each of us will be faced with difficulties and trouble in our lives. I think if I'd preached this perhaps 5-6 years ago, I'd have been coming to you and saying, well, I don't really understand this. But life does bring its trials and it does bring its troubles. And if you live long enough as a Christian, you will definitely face these things. And as Job said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. One of the tasks that you're often given to learn how to do properly in medical school is to lower your voice and break bad news. And which of you, if you were in that doctor's surgery, and you see them turning the chair, perhaps before they've been looking at the computer screen, and they now turn the chair and they look you square in the eye, and they lower their voice and they say to you, I'm sorry, it's bad news. I'm sorry, it's cancer. I'm sorry, it's this, or it's that, or it's the other thing. Which of you would not be anxious? Which of you, when faced with life-altering examinations, perhaps as young people, you would not be anxious? Which of you, perhaps faced with redundancy, bankruptcy, challenges in business, which of you would not be anxious? It's a natural response. And it would be wrong of us, and please, I want you to be very clear in this, in light of what I'm going to say very, very shortly. It would be wrong of us to say to someone faced with these realities of life, cheer up, stop worrying. I love how one author puts it. He says this, people cannot snap out of their anxiety any more than a person with a broken leg can get up and walk. That's reality. And it's implied in the text. Again, I'm not reading into the text here. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. So what he's saying is, there are things in life, and the natural response to those things is care and anxiety. So what Paul isn't saying, he is not saying you should not respond that way. He is saying you must not stay in that response. There is that initial natural instinct given to you by God to enable you to deal with the problem. But the command is a command of response. In light of the everything, when the everything's come, then you must be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but. And the but is the crucial word. Rather than being careful, this is what you must do. And thus, the sin of anxiety does not lie in the immediate response to life's troubles. But the sin of anxiety lies when we do not deal with life's troubles as we ought. And that's what you've got to grasp hold of here. It's not that whenever you've got bad news or you've some major life situation ahead of you that you are not anxious, but rather you be careful how you deal with that anxiety. Because anxiety tolerated is sin. And having qualified and explained the command, I want to show you that in application. Anxiety that is tolerated is sin. See, what you have in this verse number 6 is a command. It's a command in the grammar. It's a command in our own reading. Be careful for nothing. It's clearly a command of God. You know, God's commands are not just the Ten Commandments. Well, as it turns out, every other command fits under the Ten Commandments somewhere or other. But the commands of God come throughout the Scripture. And you all know what sin is. Sin is not keeping, or sin is breaking the commandments of God. That's what sin is. It's transgression of the law of God. And here Paul is giving a command. Be careful for nothing. And therefore, if we do not obey this command, we are guilty of sin. That's why I say that anxiety is one of these tolerated sins in the modern church. Well, you may say, well, why is anxiety such a big deal? Why does Paul put it into his letter? Why does God inspire Paul to include it in his letter? Well, anxiety is hopeless. It is useless. But chiefly, anxiety is faithless. The sin of anxiety is against the very first commandment, because the sin of anxiety is a direct assault against the character of God. Anxiety is a disbelief in God's goodness. The Bible tells us that God is good. And when we are anxious, we deny that truth and we call God a liar. The Bible tells us, we'll see shortly, that God cares for us. Anxiety is a disbelief in the caring disposition of God to our souls. The Bible tells us that God works all things together for good to them that love God. The sovereign creator God of the entire universe is working all the affairs of this world for the good of his children, your good. Therefore, why are we anxious? Because of a disbelief and rejection of the very character of God. Do you know what anxiety is? And this is just when we put this down into a nutshell now. Anxiety, in essence, is pride. Now, that's hard to deal with sometimes. Because the anxious soul, they find themselves so broken, they see their weakness. And it is with pastoral concern you must point out to somebody that if you are guilty of anxiety, you are guilty of pride. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 now to see this. 1 Peter chapter 5. And 1 Peter 5 is one of the parallel texts in light of this command of Paul to be careful for nothing. 1 Peter 5 and the verse number 7. It's a text you might get in a card, a thinking of you card, or you might put up on your wall somewhere. It's a lovely portion of God's word. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. A lovely text, isn't it? But there is no command in that text. That's not a command. The command is found in verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How do you humble yourself? You humble yourself by casting. Casting is the outworking of the obedience to humble yourself. The command is verse number 6. Humble yourselves. And as you humble yourselves, you will then cast all your care upon him. And that's a text that shows us what I've just said. That anxiety is essentially pride in sheep's clothing. Well, pride's an ugly sin. You see a proud and an arrogant person, you're instantly turned off such a person. But whenever we allow anxiety to overwhelm our souls, we've allowed that sin of pride to come into our hearts. But it's in a very sympathetic guise, so you can't condemn anxiety. Well, we can, according to the word of God here. Because what anxiety says is that God can't help. When you allow anxiety to eat at your soul, you are saying, God can do nothing about this. Or else you're saying, I'll do it my way. I'm not going to sing the old song, but you're going to say, I'll do it my way. Both those things are pride. I don't need God, or God can't do anything about my problems. And that's when anxiety comes in upon your soul. Humble yourselves, casting all your care upon him. That is the command that we see in the Word of God expressed in this text in Philippians chapter 4. But then we see in the second place the command expanded upon. It's there in 1 Peter chapter 5. Casting all your care upon him. What's involved there? Well, in Paul's language in Philippians chapter 4, he says, be careful for nothing but in everything. In everything. In essence, again, this is often quoted when you think of this text. Be not careful but prayerful. This is living out the gospel. And again, can I just point that out to you? Prayer is something that you can perform no matter who you are. We see that in the Gospels, don't we? Two men go to the temple to pray. One, oh, he's so proud and full of his own importance, but he's still praying. But real prayer only occurs in the heart of the saved soul. Because when God deals with the apostle Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, God says to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. The Pharisee prayed all his life, but now he prays. And see, when you live out the gospel, you understand that one of the greatest blessings you have in the gospel is a blood-purchased access to the throne of grace. Through Calvary's cross and the blood shed, our Savior presents his blood and enters into the courts of heaven. We plead that same blood and come into God's presence. And thus, when you read Philippians chapter 4, you must read it in the gospel. Be careful for nothing, but in everything pray. How can I pray? I can only pray because of the blood of Christ. I can only pray because I'm saved by God's grace. And thus, when anxiety comes upon my soul, how am I going to live out the gospel? I'm going to live out the gospel by pleading the blood of Christ and getting on my knees and running into the courtroom of God, to the throne of grace. We're living out the gospel, aren't we, in hard times? You see, very, very quickly, I'm just going to outline these things for you, and then we'll move on. There is the mode of prayer here. And everything by prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer is an offering of requests unto God. I'm sure your minister is much too wise to fall into this trap. But sometimes, and I've been guilty of this myself, and that's why I can say this, we so often remind people that prayer is not just making requests. It's worship. It's adoring God. It's praising God's name. That we're so conscious of that we forget to tell people, make sure and ask God for things. An essence in prayer is a bringing of your petitions to God. Specific, definite requests. It's not enough to pray, God bless me and strengthen me. God has allowed us to do much more than that in prayer. This word request, it's used in the account of the Lord's sentencing by Pilate. Pilate gives sentence that it should be as they required. There's real strength to this word. They demanded that he be crucified. The word required is used. They're the same word is used for request here. Strong, strong pleadings. In 1 John 5, it's also used with regards to petitions that we desired of him. Bringing our petitions to God. You say, well, I don't want to bother my Savior with these things. Pride. Do not be wiser than God. God says, bring your requests. How dare you think that you know better than God? The mode of prayer, bringing requests. The manner of prayer is also used here, though there is this word prayer is used, but in everything by prayer, there are four words, of course, used for prayer in this text. Prayer is used. It is that general word for offering up desires and wishes to God. It has that sense of worship. But it's a very simple reminder. It's never used except as an address toward God. Our prayers must be God-centered. If you're going to please God, you must believe that he is. And that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Praying for the sake of uttering prayers. And perhaps like some in the formal religions, they have their beads or they have some other statues and they offer prayers, they offer words. There's nothing in itself wrong with written prayers, but I struggle when I go perhaps to a funeral in some other church and they read their prayers. There's no heart, there's no life. It's not God at all. It's all about form and ritual. Our prayers must be to God. It's true, of course, in your prayer meetings, but we're dealing here with private prayer. But even in private prayer, you begin your prayers by reminding yourself that God is. He is real, and he's offered that I can come to him and bring my requests. God, prayer, supplication. Again, this is not repetition. You shouldn't think that Paul just likes the sound of his own voice and he repeats himself a time and time like bad preachers do. He's not doing that at all. This is the inspired word of God. These words are crucial, and supplication has the sense of need, of urgency. It has that sense of a heart convinced by its utter inadequacy, its utter dependence upon God. Without me, ye can do nothing, said the Savior. Prayers that aren't coming just on the lips, but are burdened with our need of God. Again, sadly, I'm sure you've been in the same position as I've been. Sadly, we often only get the supplication whenever we've got to the end of our own attempts. We've tried to fix everything ourselves. We've done this and that and nothing. And then we come to God and say, well, I've tried everything. I can't do anything about it. You better step in now. Oh, the paganism of our unbelief. How God is so merciful to us. We act so carnally towards God, and yet he's tender and merciful. But yet we see in this the need. At the very moment of the knee-jerk response, we must come and supplicate the throne of God with urgency and with dependence upon his grace. And we do so with thanksgiving. The last thing in your mind whenever you're anxious is thanksgiving. Isn't that true? You're just so consumed with self. That's why I took the time to describe the state of anxiety. It is that gnawing thought that dominates your life. What's Paul saying here is, get outside that. Get beyond that by remembering what you have in Christ and in the gospel and in the God of all grace. He has saved me. Oh, in all your anxieties, can that change? No matter what comes, can that change? Christ has shed his blood for my soul. He loved me and gave himself for me. Can that change in your anxiety? You have a home in heaven. Is your anxiety going to change that? No, these are everlasting verities that will not move. And thus, as you come to God, you bring these things to God. And of course, there are all the temporal blessings as well. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it should never surprise you what the Lord has done. Because you're living out the gospel day by day. That's the manner of prayer. What about the matters for prayer? Well, a Christian should pray about everything, casting all your care upon him. The word care there in 1 Peter is the same word that's used here for careful in Philippians chapter 4. Just in very simple terms, if anything is big enough to be a worry to you, it's big enough for you to take back to God in prayer. No matter what anybody else thinks, no matter what your wife might think, or your husband might think, or your daughter or your son might think, and they may say, why are you getting so caught up in this? Why is it such a bother to you? Are you not old enough to get over that yourself without all this anxiety and fear? You know, the devil comes and attacks us in so many different forms. And what the devil is doing when those thoughts are brought to your mind is saying, your God only really cares about the big things. But your God is the one who in the flesh tells you to pray for your daily bread. He's the God who knows the sparrows when they fall to the ground. He's the God who knows the very hairs upon your head, who cares about the little things. And therefore, there are no things too small to bring to God. And thus, when the command is expanded, we see that the Christian, in everything, must let their request be made known unto God. So the command is expressed, it's expanded, and finally, it is encouraged. And that's, of course, verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, again, don't miss the gospel here. This peace that is offered only comes through Christ Jesus. That means it's been purchased by the cross again. That means that our blessed Savior, as he came and gave his life a ransom for many, has purchased this promise. I'm going to take some time just as we close to explain the promise. But if you would come to me after the meeting and say to me, that can't be true for me. Now listen, I'm a gentle person. I won't shout out to your scream in your face. But I will tell you, if you do not believe this promise is for you, then you are denying the power of the cross in the life of the child of God. This is a promise purchased again through Christ's atoning work. The Messiah, the one who came and his name was Jesus, saving his people from their sins. Now we might expect that the response to our anxiety as we pray to God, well, we might expect that God's response would be to deliver us from the particular cause of our anxiety. This is troubling me. You bring it to God and then God delivers us. I think you all appreciate that is not the case. That is not how God chooses to work in this particular world. God would have us at times to have our faith tried and tested. You take Paul here. Here's Paul. I hope Paul was like the genuine preacher. Of course, he was a very faithful man of God. But I hope that as he wrote these words, or dictated these words to be written, and he said to the scribe as they wrote his words, and he says to them, be careful for nothing. Write down, be careful for nothing. Make sure that's clear. I hope he paused and perhaps thought to himself, I need to apply that to self again, don't I? Because Paul writes these words chained to a Roman soldier. And as he, if you like, said, make sure and put the full stop down there. Don't forget the full stop. Get the punctuation right. As he did so, he remained still chained to a Roman soldier. God did not choose at that time to change his circumstances. You see, they like did change later on, but Did God not answer his prayers? No, God did answer his prayers. God emphatically answered his prayers. But what happens when people pray over their anxiety? What's the point? What changes? Well, when we bring our anxieties to God, we get a tremendous gift given to us. It's called the peace of God. The circumstances may not change, but we are given a divine deposit into our souls. The peace of God, which can be a reality for any child of God. Now, what is meant by this phrase? What is the identity of the blessing? Well, it differs from peace with God. But you don't get one without the other. Romans 1, wherefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, the boys and girls will appreciate that even in our own understanding, this word peace refers to war, doesn't it? The opposite of war. Peace with God. Whenever we're still in our sins, we are at enmity with God. We're enemies with God. That changes through the blood of the cross. We are now reconciled and we become his friends, and we have this gift of peace with God. That's not what's in view here in Philippians chapter 4. This is the peace of God. God is peace. He is the God of peace, described as such in the Bible. God is marked by peace. God gives peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. I want you to turn, and I said we were closing, we are closing very shortly. John chapter 14, please. John 14. And we'll tie all this together. John 14, verse 27 is Philippians 4, 6 in a mirror. For Christ says in John 14, verse number 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's the opposite, isn't it? Be careful for nothing. What's he say? Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be consumed with anxiety. He's going to leave the disciples. They're going to be fearful. He says, do not be so, because I'm going to give you peace. So peace is something that God is, and it is something that God gives. Now this word for peace comes from the Hebrew concept of the word shalom. Calmness and tranquility. And it is very beneficial for us to reflect upon what God is like. God is absolutely secure. He is unchangeable. He is invulnerable. He is absolutely sovereign. And all the things that mark your life of anxiety, they mark your life with anxiety because you are not secure. You are not invulnerable. You are not sovereign. You do not know the future. You cannot control what is happening to you. And thus you feel the sensation of anxiety. But God can feel none of that. There is nothing that can startle or surprise God. Nothing can terrify God. He does not ever fret with worry about his unfulfilled needs. There is nothing in the being of God that can cause anxiety. And thus he is marked by pure and absolute calmness. There is no anxiety, no alarm, no disquiet. There is no commotion in the heart of God. His heart cannot be troubled because of God's absolute security. It is this peace that is promised to you when you are not careful but prayerful. It is that supreme tranquility of soul that is offered to you when you bring your requests unto God in prayer. It is that you become more like God. That is the gospel, is it not? That we would be conformed to the likeness of his Son, who though in joy and in sorrow, never knew anxiety. That can be yours in the gospel. so that trouble and commotion and turmoil can, by God's grace, be replaced with peace. It's a wonderful promise. The magnitude of such is described in that it passes all understanding. Because I suspect, like me, you're sitting there going, I can't even imagine that. You see, it is a conditional promise, isn't it? It's when we give ourselves unto God in prayer and give our situation unto God in prayer that this rest comes. But I am convinced that a number of you will indeed have experienced this in your life. You will have known great and deep troubles, but you have given yourself into the hands of God, and He has been pleased to bless you with peace. The peace that guards your hearts and minds. Phrases that the Philippians would understand very clearly. The garrison of the Roman soldiers surrounding the city, protecting the city. The peace that God gives guards our minds from the attacks of the evil one. And we are guarded and we are protected. This is real stuff. And what happens in our lives is that we face these challenges. And the challenges come upon our souls, the hard times come. And we think to ourselves, well, can I believe the promise? People say, well, I tried that, didn't work. Take God at His word. Believe these promises. I have sought to present to you a balanced understanding of who you are as human beings, marked by sin. But I believe that what Christ did on the cross was something remarkable. Not only in reconciling us to God, that we would have peace with God, but in securing all grace so that we can know blessings such as the peace of God. Our God is gracious. Our God is able. May God help us to believe Him and believe His word. Again, I'm grateful for your patience under the sound of God's word, for your attentiveness to it. And again, it is my prayer that God would bless these thoughts to your hearts tonight for His name's sake. Amen.